Well, we're moving right along in our look at the letter of Philippians. And according to the pace that we're setting for ourselves, we will be finished with Philippians by the third Sunday in January. So, you have a few weeks to consider what, if anything, you would like to see us study next. And I'm always open to requests. I'd rather do something that I know is of interest to you than pick something that interests me and find out that the rest of you are thoroughly bored by it. So just let me know if you have any thoughts for where we can go next. The reading for today is in the third chapter of Philippians. One of the most important sections of any of Paul's letters. It talks about relating our faith to our daily life. I'd like to begin at verse 7, even though my discussion is going to actually begin more at verse 10, but I want you to hear the passage in context. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. My brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. I'd like to begin the message this morning by making a bit of a change in the reading that I just shared with you. It's a minor change, but it is important. I'd like you to take a look at the beginning of verse 10, which is the beginning of our passage for today. Every now and then, when Bible translators are translating from a foreign language into our language of English, they play a little bit with the text in order to make it say what they think Paul originally meant it to say, when a simple translating of the words would leave a little confusion or perhaps be misunderstood. And they've done that at the beginning of verse 10. They say, Paul's writing, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. That's not exactly what Paul said. What Paul is saying is more like this. He's been talking about where his sense of value as a person comes from. We talked last week about how when we get our sense of value from something within ourselves, very often we feel insecure. You know, people tell us we're good and we do a good job. If we grow up in a family that encourages us, we have a good sense of worth. But there's always a nagging doubt, like maybe people aren't being honest with us, or maybe we're not quite as good as people are telling us. Then if we grew up in a family that didn't encourage us, we had all these negative messages, you'll never amount to anything and you're no good. And that just magnifies that part of ourselves that tends to feel insecure to begin with. And as a result, we either try to please other people in order to get their approval, or we tend to step on other people in order to elevate ourselves by putting them down. And this is what Paul did. He had a sense of well-being, a sense of righteousness that came from how faithful he was to the law of Moses. He had kept the law impeccably, keeping the dietary laws, keeping the religious laws. He was born of Hebrew blood. His parents were Hebrews, and he was very proud of that. And yet, as we see from his behavior before he became a Christian, he was very critical of other people. And especially when it had something to do with the faith, he was ready to kill other people because they did not agree with him. And we may think that's extreme, yet we all tend to have that attitude. We may not kill by stoning, as he did, but we tend to kill relationships. We tend to kill any opportunity that we have to build a solid relationship with other people by putting them down in order to magnify ourselves, or by being critical of them because we don't agree with something about them. And it all is really an attempt to make us feel good about ourselves. Well, Paul said he had a change of heart. And instead of getting his sense of value, his sense of who he is, from the things that he has accomplished and the things that he has done, now he is getting his sense of identity and his sense of value from Jesus Christ. Now he has come to see that no matter how good he may be on the outside, on the inside there is still this seed of rebellion that is not at peace with God, and that is always striving against God, always wanting to do its own will, always wanting to rewrite Scripture so that it lifts us up and puts other people down. Once Paul was made aware of this and saw that this was something that on his own he could not change, he came to realize that when Jesus died on the cross, what God was doing was arranging a trade, taking my sinfulness, make this very personal, he's taking my sinfulness, and he's putting it on Christ. And he's taking Jesus' righteousness and he's giving it to me. So that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And when Satan reminds God of my sinfulness, God says, look, up over the cross, there's a statement. You know, in the Roman world, they used to put the charges against a person up over their cross so people would know why they were being crucified. And so God points to the cross and he says to Satan, he says, take a look over the head of Christ on the cross. Look closely and what you'll see is a list of all of the sins that this person has committed. They've all been put on his head. And when he died, he paid the price. So the slate is now clean. When Paul realized this, he suddenly understood that God was doing for him what he could not do for himself. He not only was making him a righteous person, not only was he taking away all of his offenses, but he was giving to him a sense of worth and a sense of value that did not depend on him being productive. It did not depend on how good a job he was doing. Paul would still want to do a good job, but not to earn a sense of value from it, but instead to offer it to God as a gift of thanksgiving. Now, when Paul thinks about himself, he does not think primarily of the things that used to make him proud. He thinks first and foremost of the fact, I'm someone that Jesus died for. And by faith, I have received from Jesus Christ all the benefits of his crucifixion and his resurrection. I no longer need to be uncertain about my worth or my value, because we all know that the value of a thing is determined by what a person is willing to pay for it. If I have an heirloom in my possession that the book says is worth $10,000 and it goes up for auction and nobody wants it, I'll be lucky to get a dollar for it. On the other hand, if I have a dirty old artifact that I've been keeping in my closet for 50 years and never even knew it was there, and when they dust it off, they find out it's something that people will pay money for, it could go for $5,000-$10,000. Just watch Antiques Roadshow if you ever want to see how that works. So now Paul says to himself, I no longer have to strive with other people in competition in order to please God so that God will like me better than he likes you. Instead, I serve a God who has enough love to spread out to everyone. And he loves me as much as he loves anyone else simply because he made me. And he cares for his creation. So Paul has determined that he is going to get his sense of value from what God has done for him rather than what he does for God. Then we come to verse 10. And it sounds as though Paul is starting a totally different discussion. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But what he's actually saying is directly tied to what he's just been talking about. He's just been saying, I'm going to get my sense of value as a person from what Christ has done for me. And then what he says is, literally, is the result of that will be that I will know Christ. It's not something separate that I have to strive for. It's part of the package. When I get my sense of value from what Christ has done for me, now the attention is on Him and not on myself. And as I begin to see how that works out in my life, I begin to learn more about Jesus Christ. I come to understand His motivation. I come to appreciate His love both for me and for the Father, because after all, it was his desire to be obedient to God that led him to the cross. Paul is saying that when I get my sense of value from Christ, instead of thinking that I have to please God, like an angry parent, God is waiting for me to do the right thing. And even then, he's very stingy with his praise. And I never quite know where I stand with him. Instead, Paul paints a picture of God as a loving Father who showers us with his blessings, as he talked to the Ephesians about. He just lavishes on us all the riches that are in heaven, all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. He just pours them out on us until we overflow with them. He's a God who wants us to know how pleased with us He is and how much He loves us. And when I get my sense of value from that, I realize I'm secure in God. I don't need to worry, and I don't need to put other people down in order to put myself forward. I begin to realize how much God loves me as an individual, as a person. And then Paul says, four things result from this. First, I get to know Christ. And the knowledge that Paul is talking about is not the details of his birth. He was born in Bethlehem, and then he lived in Nazareth. And when he was 12, he went to the temple, and he raised the dead, and he healed lepers, and this and that. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. When Paul says the result of all of this is to know Christ, he's speaking of a personal knowledge, an experiential knowledge. Knowing Christ from the inside out, you might say. Understanding what motivated Christ. Understanding how Jesus thought when he was confronted with situations. You know the old wristband we used to see a lot of? It said WWJD, what would Jesus do? Paul tells us that when we retrain our minds to get our sense of identity from what Christ has done for us, not only will we know what Jesus would do, but we would actually understand how Jesus would think and how he would react and respond to different situations. This is what Paul means when he speaks of knowing Christ. And he says, if you want to know Christ, the first step is to put yourself aside and allow God to love you on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. The second thing that is accomplished by us putting our focus on Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. Now, taken by itself, we may say, what is Paul talking about? Oh, I know. He means that when we die, we will be resurrected too. Well, I'm sure Paul believes that. But that's not what he's talking about here. When he speaks of the power of Christ's resurrection, Paul, as we can see from his other letters, is speaking about a very specific thing. Because you see, Paul believed that while the resurrection of the dead was coming in the future, every Christian had the potential of experiencing that resurrection life today. The resurrection life that Paul is talking about is this. The Bible tells us that when we are born with a nature that is inclined towards sin. And in some of us, that sin nature is much more obvious than in others. In some of us, that sin nature is fed by a destructive childhood. In some of us, that sin nature is aggravated by opportunities that present themselves to us. But even someone who lives under the best of conditions carries with him this sin nature. It tends to make us selfish. It tends to make us interpret everything in life and everything that we experience from the perspective of what's in it for me, or what can I get out of it. It even tends to color our relationship with God, and we tend to create in our minds the image of a God that matches what we want God to be rather than what God really is. And this is the nature that we all carry within us. But the writings of Paul tell us that when by faith we accept what Christ has done for us, and we allow him to rule within our hearts, a miracle takes place. It's not a miracle like a raising the dead or healing lepers. It's a miracle that takes place in private. It's something that at first nobody sees, not even us. Jesus talks about it like a seed that's planted in the ground. When the miracle of birth takes place in that seed, nobody knows. But after a day, or two, or five, or seven, all of a sudden something pokes up through the ground. That's not the miracle, when it pokes up through the ground. The miracle takes place days before, when the seed opens up and new life comes from that dead seed. That's when the miracle takes place. we who are so focused on what we can see and what we can experience think that the miracle is later, but the miracle has been taking place for a long time. Christopher and Leanne had a miracle in their life. A baby boy was born. But birth was not the miracle. The miracle began 9 months before, when the seed was planted and first began to grow. We are so overwhelmed by outward miracles. But God tells us, if you want a real miracle, the real miracles take place where nobody sees. They're hidden from view. But the most powerful miracles are the ones that take place within. An angry, critical person becomes a loving person. It happened to Paul. I got a Christmas present the other day. One of those day-by-day calendars, you know. Maxine. I don't know how many of you know Maxine. Some of you do, I can tell. She's that crabby old lady that says things that all of us are thinking, but none of us are indecent enough to say. Her saying for New Year's Day is, I love New Year's Day. It's a day of new beginnings. When we make resolutions to be different. For example, I make a New Year's resolution to be crabbier than ever this year. Now, can you imagine a person like that confronting the cross and becoming a loving person, a tender-hearted person? It's happened. That's the kind of miracle Paul is looking for. And you know how that miracle takes place. He tells us that through faith in Jesus Christ, we become new. God plants within us a new creation. And he said that's all that matters anymore, is the new creation. In one of his other letters, he says it no longer matters if you're circumcised or not circumcised. It no longer matters if you keep the kosher laws. It no longer matters if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're master, if you're slave, if you're male or you're female. Nothing matters except one thing, is that new creation at work in you. Through faith in Jesus Christ it is. And Paul speaks of that as resurrection power. Because he tells us that the old nature has been put to death with Christ on the cross. And we are to regard ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that new life that God has planted in us through His Spirit is at work in us. And if it's nurtured, it will grow. And it will overpower the old, because the old is dead. The new is alive. As we get our sense of value from what God has done for us rather than what we think we are doing for God, the second thing that happens to us is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is planted within us with the goal of us becoming a new person. And so a little bit later, Paul will say, I don't think I've already obtained all of that. But one thing I am doing is I'm pressing on. I'm forgetting what lays behind. I'm forgetting the mistakes I've made. I'm forgetting the mistakes other people have made that I might not want to forgive them for. I'm forgetting it all. There's only one thing that matters, and that's this new creation that I am moving toward. A state of perfection in Christ that I know I will not achieve in this life, but that I make my goal nonetheless. It's a goal I strive for, but it's a goal that God makes possible. It's His power that's at work in me, not my own. The third thing that this focus on Christ achieves in our lives is the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And you may think, why would I want to share in the sufferings of Christ? Again, our mentality is, I want to share the power of Christ. I want to be able to touch somebody and have them be healed. I want to speak in tongues so that everyone says, oh, what a great spiritual person I am. See, again, the goal of it all is to lift me up and make me a greater person by the miracles that I do. But Paul says instead what he wants is to experience fellowship with Christ's suffering. Because he's saying that through suffering, the old is put to death. And the new is given space to grow. We share in the sufferings of Christ when, like Christ, we are willing to love someone that we know will give us nothing but hatred in return. We share in the sufferings of Christ when, like Christ, we offer forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it and who probably will not accept it. But we offer it anyway. Because it's in our new nature to do so. And because we know that if Christ had not done that for us, that new creation would not be at work in us today. If Christ had not loved us when we were unlovable, if He had not forgiven us when we did not deserve to be forgiven, if He had not put up with our rejection over and over again until that day when we finally received Christ, there would have been no hope for us. And the fourth thing that we achieve by putting our focus on Christ and not on ourselves is that just as day by day we are experiencing a resurrection of a new person within us, and the death of the old sinful nature, so there will come a day when we will actually share in the resurrection from the dead. When our bodies will be transformed into a spiritual body. And we will experience fellowship with Christ and with God face to face. John puts it this way. This is how God has lavished His love on us, that He has allowed us to be called children of God. This is indeed what we are. Now, what we shall be has not yet been made clear to us, but this we know. When the resurrection comes, then we will be like Him, because we will see Him face to face. The goal for Paul is that there be nothing of himself left that has not been transformed by the loving power of God at work through Jesus Christ and at work in us through the Spirit whom God has given us. When God's love is at work in us, we can overlook the sins of other people. We can overlook the damage that they've done to us. When everything we are comes from who we are in Christ, we can forget what is behind. We can press on toward the goal. And if we have not yet arrived at a place of spiritual maturity where we are able to do this, if we still hold grudges, if we still are tempted to put other people down in order to lift ourselves up, Paul says that's okay. Give it time. But sooner or later, if you truly believe in God and are living for Him, God will make it clear to you. You can only be all that God has created you to be when you leave yourself behind, you pick up the cross of Christ, you follow Him in the example of His life, not only the things, the way He lived, but the way He thought about God and about life. And then you will begin to attain the things that you are already given possession of. Then you will begin to be the people that God has already created you to be. The creation is there within you. And it's not for you to make it happen. All you have to do is clear the ground and let the power of God that is at work in you have its way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of experiencing Christ in this personal way. We thank you for the privilege, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are male or female, whether we are young or old, whether we are gifted or ordinary. We thank you for the privilege of being called your children. We thank you for the new creation that is at work in us. And we pray that you would have your way with us, that we would become all that you have created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?